If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd ask you to find Revelation chapter 19. There's a wonderful series of, I would say, pastoral commentaries being released one at a time right now. And the name of the series and the whole point of this series is exalting Christ. And in every book, in every passage, They're looking for what lifts up, what draws out the name of Christ. And I would say it's a great exercise, this commentary series is being overseen by some guys right here in North Carolina, and I've been buying the series as it comes out. You could literally buy them and just start a Bible study with them or teach a Sunday school lesson right out of these books, very accessible. And for years, I have been saying, I wish someone would make a commentary where they look for Christ in every passage. And so when I heard about it starting, I was so excited. And I haven't been disappointed. And if you ever get any book in the series, you're getting ready to know that no one asked me, did I want to be involved? Because I'm always looking for these three offices, maybe all three sometimes, two of the three, one of the three. I'm always looking for Jesus in the scriptures as prophet, priest, and king. Always. I'm always looking for the pictures, the metaphors, the prophecies of his coming, the truth of his being here, the prophecies of his return. I'm always looking to understand him in those three big roles. And I would say we always like half of those roles. You know, what's half of three? 1.5. But that's not what I mean. I mean, we like Jesus as priest when he's commending the Father's love to us. But sometimes we don't like him as priest when he is making us bring our sin before the Father. When he's pointing at it and asking us to come into agreement. We love him as prophet when he's declaring, "Thus saith the Lord," in some way that might comfort us or bring shame on our enemies or something. But we tend to not like him at the times when he's disturbing us and bringing shame on us. But I would contend that we might not even like that third office even half, that king office. Now, we might like that king office when, you know, he's exercising his authority on someone else, you know. Sort of the nanny boo boo, you know, the guy who passes you when you're doing 65 and a 55, and you think, where's the law right now? And then you go 5 more miles and get stopped. You go, wait a minute, where were you guys when this other guy passed? You know, we tend not to like authority in that way, and we tend not to like authority when authority's telling us what to do, and telling us what to do in a way that will shake our comfort or call us to something that we're not currently interested in. But I think what we most miss when we ignore just this element of Jesus is we miss the warlike quality of the king. And this book of the Revelation isn't the only place you'll ever see it. Let me just throw out a couple of things to you, and you might be able to see it very clearly. We had this thing one time called the flood. Anybody remember reading about that? And flooded the what? Anybody remember what he flooded? The whole earth. Every mountaintop was covered, right? Anybody remember why he did that? In judgment over the entire earth. And everybody was sinful, Genesis 6 tells us. And it wasn't that Noah was not sinful. It wasn't that Noah was not sinful. The Bible tells us that Noah found, anybody remember? Favor or grace in the sight of God. In other words, God did a thing for Noah that Noah didn't deserve. And it seems that in Noah's faithfulness to the Lord, others in his family got the message and went along with him so that 8 souls were saved in the flood. How about these two names? Anybody want to guess which two names are on my mind? Well, we'll go with those. Michael says Adam and Eve, right? He cast them out of the garden after they sinned. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want them to have access to the tree of life forever in their sin. He didn't want them to live forever in their sin. That's mercy. But I was thinking of this sort of harsher thing. Yes, there's an individual example. Ananias and Sapphira. They just lied in church about giving. Okay, could the ushers come forward to take the offering? And they were struck dead, right? How about these two names, Sodom and Gomorrah? Ruh-roh. Yeah, I think we get these pictures of the vengeance of God sometimes on an individual. Remember the guy in Daniel who saw the writing on the wall? And that was very individualistic to him in the moment, but to that city and that regime simultaneously. Wow. We like King Jesus at war when he's getting folks we don't like. Hey, King Jesus, have you heard what the Russians are doing to the Ukrainians? Would you please get involved? King Jesus may say, is your nation any morally better than Russia? Wait a minute, we won't talk about us. We want you to get them. I like this image of King Jesus. I like this image of King Jesus. And if I were friends with any very strong warrior, I'd want to make sure I stayed friends with them. And I think the church should be comforted by the image of warring King Jesus. Why should the church be comforted? Because it is in part what Jesus is doing is warring against those who have hurt his bride. But I don't think we should be haughty about King Jesus. Am I making sense to anybody? There's a natural tension that I think should come and get our hearts. We should be humbled and comforted that King Jesus, you want an individual example of this? Anybody remember a guy named Saul? He was struck down. What did the risen Lord Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who had Saul been persecuting? The church. How did Christ take it? Personal. Right? So sometimes you might want to say, get him, Lord. Get him. They seem to deserve it. So we have to be careful to receive the comfort with not being taken prison with pride. So this passage, I think, will be a challenge for us, because in the one instant, we see that it's going to come a time where all these pictures of judgment will be shown in finality. A recompense will come. And we're like, yay! But also our hearts should be rending in our chests, thinking that if it were to happen today, many we love would be in those numbers. And this should create a tension in us, where we're consoled that he cares, and where we're sent because he cares. So today, if you would turn to Revelation 19, just 11 short verses, if you'll follow along with me in your copy of the scriptures as I read from my Bible. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Let's pray. Father, what an image, a sorrowful image on the one hand and a victorious image on the other. It's one image. For some, it will be sorrowful. For some, it will be victorious. May we, within our hearts, exult in the victory of God, and with our mouths, exalt the victory of God. May we rejoice in our conquering King. May we take comfort in his vengeance. And may we be justice seekers until the day of the wrath of the fury of God comes. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. I'll get it quick and to the point. We have business, blessed business to attend to before this day is out. First, let's see this. Heaven is opened and King Jesus is mounted for war. Casey, you are sort of stealing some of my points here earlier, but that's just the good work of the Holy Spirit. You're right, brother. The resting disposition of God is grace, it's mercy, it's kindness. But it's not the always disposition of God, Sodom and Gomorrah, Ananias and Sapphira, the flood. God does arouse himself and God does judge. There's going to come a day where there will be the full force of the fury of the wrath of God. And we get this beautiful, I think beautiful, image of King Jesus mounted for war. I'll tell you what it feels like to my heart. It's refreshing to my heart. I've been a man dropped off in woods in foreign countries, and nothing sounds better than to hear those Blackhawks coming over the treetops. Well, I just heard the ultimate Blackhawk. I just heard the ultimate gunship. Verse 1 opens up, says, heaven was open. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to see this image of King Jesus mounted for war. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us when he comes, he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. Isn't that cool? In other words, just keep your eyes on Israel. Here's a lesson we should never forget. Somebody say amen. Keep your eyes on Israel. Number one, I don't know how a round earth is going to see something all at once, but I believe they will. Amen. All right. This boggles my mind, but it increases my faith. But if you want to, you know, where's CNN and Fox and all these jokers got to put their cameras, just put them on the Mount of Olives, baby. He's going to set it, you know, the heaven's Black Hawk fleet, the battleships, the destroyers, our nukes, heaven's nukes. Everything's going to set his feet down right there. Hallelujah. And Zechariah has already told us where that's going to happen. In Isaiah chapter 64, I find it very interesting that we will see the plea of this prophet fulfilled, right? Now, if you could imagine the desperation of a small child who wants ice cream. Please, mama, please. And mama said yes, but a small child has no concept of time. You know, you say, yes, we'll get it after work. What time's after work? 5 o'clock. Is it 5 o'clock? It's 10 a.m. You shouldn't have told them. Whoever said that, you're exactly right. But if you make the mistake of telling them, how many times are they going to ask you when 5 o'clock is? So I get the giggles when I read the Bible because I try to also place myself emotionally in the truth. So I'm reading this week, and I just started laughing. I go, yeah, I get it. Isaiah's like, Lord, when is the ice cream? Please tell me the ice cream is coming. God's like, Isaiah, 5 o'clock. Okay, what's 5 o'clock? Is it 5 o'clock? Why are you asking? Because ice cream. Now let me read this. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. Isaiah saying, please get down here and show off. If anybody will be doing a Pentecostal dance on the day that the heavens open up, more so than the elders around the throne, it will be the prophet Isaiah, who has pleaded with God to come down. He's coming. Somebody say amen. And it's not just a notion to be talked of in the future, right? Like, we're not standing here today saying, please come, Lord. We're not the only ones to do that. There was a man 2,700 years ago begging God to come even then. I take comfort in that. The people connected with God who mourn over the results of wickedness have long been yearning for God to come. I might even question my walk if I'm not yearning. Oh, how we love to want to delay our time in this miserable place. The prophet says, don't you see? Don't you see a vision of something so much more, someone so much more? Please come, Lord Jesus. This is a message of the past. It's a message of the future. We'll see in Revelation 22. That's how the Apostle John ends the Revelation. He says, even so, come on, come right now. Come on. I want to see these things come to pass in their fullness. The second thing I'd like to show you, I'll skip over this part, Grace, this next little part. I see my time is flying. It's my fault. I want you to know that this faithful and true one riding this horse, he's faithful and true, and in righteousness, King Jesus makes war. That's what those next few verses tell us. In righteousness, he makes war. Now, this is an important point. In righteousness, he makes war. As I was studying, I was looking at a 19th century Methodist commentary. That's by Adam Clark, and I really enjoy reading his thoughts. We don't always agree on things like in eternal security and things, but I enjoy reading this brother. I believe he's my brother, his brother's comments. I'm going to put it on the screen. Just try to soak this paragraph in, if you can, straight from his commentary. He's pointing out that what King Jesus does is in righteousness. The wars which he wages are from no principle of ambition, lust of power, or extension of conquest and dominion. They are righteous in their principle and in their object, and this is perhaps what no earthly potentate could ever say. He's not looking to take something or to be someone. He is someone who has everything. He's dealing with what is his already. Now, what do we do for wars? We want to get property or get money or get control of a seaport or something like that. And it's very important to see that this righteous Jesus, this righteous rider on the white horse, this one who is the faithful and the true, in righteousness, he's bringing this war. He's doing what is right in the sight of God. Now, why do I point that out? Ask yourself about the conflicts in our culture right now. See if you can analyze what people are snatching and grabbing for. And look at the way and the reasons our Lord does war. There's so many beautiful descriptors that flow in this passage that describe this king at war. His eyes are like fire. He's wearing many crowns. I think that's very interesting. When I was growing up, 103.3, WAKG, would have Brother Bob Barber. Anybody remember Brother Bob Barber? 7 a.m. and 12 midnight. And you could always The show would always start with the singing of this hymn and a very choir, you know, choir-oriented rendition. And I always used to try to sound like them. You know, I can't do it anymore, but when I was a kid, I felt like I sounded just like them when no one was listening. You know, he said, "Bring forth the royal diadem." You know, I would try to sing it like them. That's pretty, was that really good? Okay, I'll do a solo. Let's, no. Right. But the word they use here would be in the Greek, diadema. Anybody know the difference? It's multiple. He's wearing a lot of crowns, right? Why? Because he's the Lord over all the lords. He's the king over all the kings. Every realm in existence, even ones unconquered by man, remain King Jesus's. He only ever gave one kingdom away. And it was to Adam. And Adam forsook it. Adam forsook it. In the same sense that the English king in the 30s gave up his crown to marry an American woman who the Church of England didn't approve of, Adam gave up his kingship. And when he gave it up, Satan stepped into the void. And when Adam surrendered in sin, Jesus through the cross won in righteousness what was granted to flesh. He clothed himself in flesh and took it back. Now he's going to say, "I'm going to deal with all that's in my reestablished kingdom. You have divided it. You have taken it. Sinful man has snatched and grabbed for thousands of years. Now I'm going to deal with you all. I already could have done so as God, but now I also have the right because of what I've done as man." He's wearing many crowns. His robe is dipped in blood. Now, some people debate whether this is his own blood reminding us of the cross or it's the blood of his enemies. I don't know that we have to figure that out. I just know that blood's an important part of the story on both sides. Isn't that ready to go? And with him come the armies of heaven. Now, I believe, and I won't get into this because if I get into it, I'll have to get into it. I believe that these armies of heaven do include angels, okay? But I also believe these are those very ones spoken of a couple chapters ago in Revelation 17, 14. It says, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called the chosen and faithful." Right? This is the elect going to war with him. Or there's a mention in Jude. Jude only has one chapter. The mention is in Jude 1, 14 and 15. Grace, if you'll click that ahead for us there. Look at verse 15. "To execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all the deeds of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things that ungodly singers have spoken against him." Who comes with him to do that? Back up into verse 14. 10,000s. Who are those? His holy ones. So this isn't saying it won't be angels. It's saying there will be saints. Whoa, back up. Say, "Preacher, why are you bringing that up?" We are a people who will have part in this final heavenly war. It would be well if we learned how to war now. Wait a minute. Didn't Casey tell us at the beginning that vengeance belongs to the Lord? But justice is always required in the realms of man. Righteousness is always required in the realms of man. Spiritual warfare is lapped over into the realms of man. We got to do what's right, even if it gets us killed. We got to stand up for the voiceless. We've got to speak out against the foolish, and we have to do so with calmness, with love, with a demeanor that matches the demeanor of our God, where our general disposition is mercy and grace and kindness, but where we know how to stand up when it's time to really stand up. I want you to see that we have a part in this then, which means we have a part in it now. You back up just a few chapters, and I'm not going to put it on the screen. If you back up a few chapters to Revelation 13, you'll remember that in these judgments, Jesus just plainly says, "Hey, this might get you thrown in prison. Okay. This might get you killed. Okay. And then he says, this is for the endurance of the church. In other words, do the right thing even if it kills you. Wow. This is real cheerful. I'm glad everyone's here tonight. Thanks, guys, Brett, Casey, for giving me the cheerful passages. Yay. But this is no new message either. If you go all the way back to Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, this messianic psalm says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is the work of the Messiah. We understand from Titus chapter 2 that the first time he appeared in grace, the next time he's going to appear in glory. This is speaking of that appearing. I think it's critical that we be great commissioned people. In other words, urging people, give your life to Jesus, surrender to his lordship, become his subject. Why? Because his next appearing is going to be to deal with those who aren't his subjects. Here we have the quote, comes to mind from the great theologian Scooby-Doo, who would say what? Ruh-roh. Somebody might be thinking, Tim, do you really see it as such a dichotomy? I do. Jesus would say you're either with him or what? Who knows? Against him. Say, wait, Jesus, what are the nuances? Those. With me or not? And you can't just be with him and word or deed, we really have to be with him. I want you to notice something. You know, it says everybody's got a horse, but it doesn't talk about their weaponry. The only mention of weaponry is in the hands and mouth of Jesus. Isn't that something? You know, I've been working with middle schoolers a long time. And this was all fun and games. This one kid says that I couldn't hold him down even if I tried. And this, you got to look at me. You got to listen to me with your face. This is exactly how this goes down. He says, you can't hold me down even if you tried. I said, all I got to do is sit on you. He goes, oh, yeah. Right, sometimes we forget who we're dealing with. See, does Jesus need these holy ones coming to do war with him? Absolutely not. See, that's a privilege. He's going to do the warring. Right? And what is this sword coming out of his mouth? I believe there's all kinds of theories out there, right? Some people believe he's going to be spitting swords. Man, I just think that's so cool, right? Just swords flying into everyone and just... You know, it feels like if we had a Jesus video game, that would be like a big feature of it, you know. Once you had eaten a lot of manna or something, you could have swords. I don't know, right? Some people say it'll just be this one sword, you know. David Copperfield or something, you know, and he kills everyone. I believe from the Bible, isn't it fun when you read the Bible, if you just go look at the other parts? I believe the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. What's going to come out, what's going to be enough to kill mankind is unadulterated truth coming from a pure source. Matter of fact, if you look at Ephesians 6, at the what do they call those things? Thank you. It wouldn't come to you with the armor of God. There's only one weapon in it. It's the sword of the Spirit. A lot of defensive stuff, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shoes shod with the feet of the gospel, right? And you got the thing that's protecting the lower regions. Gird yourself up. I like the King James. Gird up thy loins. It's like, I don't want to. It sounds bad. I believe it's just going to be his word. And he's not going to do anything with a rod except it is a symbol, it is a scepter of the authority of his rule. His word is going to slay these armies arrayed against him. What's interesting is that's the weapon he gives us today. Not beguilement, not snarkiness, not sarcasm, the word of God. Thirdly and quickly, seeing the time, I don't apologize. If you're a guest, I want you to know I'm not sorry at all. I'm aware, but not sorry. Okay, thirdly, As war is made on earth, many are invited to the great supper of God. Who noticed what this supper was made out of? Did anybody? Yeah, it's terrible, isn't it, Michael? But, you know, how cool is God? Hey, all you birds, it's your day. You know, I believe Luke 14, some writers, I didn't come up with this, I just love the title. They call what's described in Luke 14 the Supper of Salvation. I just think that's beautiful. And then we know the Lord's Supper, amen, that's beautiful, amen. Then we know the marriage supper of the Lamb that gets talked about multiple times, but this is the supper of the great God. Now, here's the funny thing. If you reject that first supper, the supper of salvation, then the next supper means nothing to you. Am I making sense to anybody? If you haven't come to the supper of salvation, the Lord's Supper doesn't mean a lot to you, and you will not be present at the third supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Say it again, Tuck. This brother's picking up what I'm putting down. If you don't take that first supper, you don't care about the second one, and the third one won't be yours, but you will be the fourth one. So much for sweet Jesus. Now, go back when we were going through John. Remember the very difficult reaction that a lot of people had to Jesus saying that he was the manna of heaven? Do you remember, once we got John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, many stopped following him at that point. They were like saying, I don't want to eat Jesus. Now, on the outside, that sounds reasonable. I don't really want to eat Jesus either, right? I mean, I don't want to eat. I mean, you know, it sounds disgusting. There's even a story in the Bible of a city being under siege and people eating each other. So it's no wonder in Jewish minds, Jesus talking like that sounds offensive. What is he saying, though? If I'm not your heavenly sustenance, if I'm not the thing that your spirit finds its first nourishment in and your continuing nourishment in, then you have no part with me. See, if you don't get that first meal, you don't care about this meal. And if you don't care about that meal, you won't be at the marriage feast. But what Jesus is saying, there's going to be a feast, all right. This is wild. This is right here in the Bible. Side note, people who tell you the Bible's boring are just telling you what? They ain't read the Bible. This is wild. This angel, Jesus is coming down on the Mount of Olives, going to do war, and the angel goes, hey, birds, get ready. This is an angel basically yelling, hey, Bubba, watch this. It's kind of scary. And I hope you guys see that in verses 17 and 18. Gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings. Whoa! Did he just say that? Yes. And the Feast of Captains. Listen. He's not missing anybody. Kings, captains, mighty men. Authority, commerce, people of importance. And horses. And their riders. And the flesh of all men, both free and slave. Wow. Fourthly, what you see here in Revelation 19 is what the world systems have been doing in bits, she finally does openly. In full, she wars against King Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 19 that armies gather together to make war. You know, it's sort of funny. It's all the beasts and the kings of earth with their armies gathered to make war against him. Some commentators feel like there's a world war happening, it's going to be happening, and these armies are coming out against each other, and when Jesus comes, they turn on him. I don't see the evidence for that. I believe they came out just to make war on him. I believe this one world unity is going to be happening then. It'll be under the control of the Antichrist. It'll be under the control of this great dragon. They're going to come out to make war. It's what we often call the Battle of Armageddon. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this. This is a great quote. "The Battle of Armageddon is the laughter of God against the climax of man's arrogance." Man is going to come out one last time against God, and all he's going to do is spit truth and slay them all. Years ago, we had this hip-hop guy come to the warehouse, and he did a great job. He was preaching through this genre of music. And I was listening to him. Man, he was just doing a great job. Not my kind of music, but you just couldn't deny he was doing a great job. And after we were sitting and talking, I was like, man, I feel like I just got a picture of that scene in Revelation. I couldn't remember the number at that moment. I had to find it, look it up. He's like, what do you mean? I said, could you imagine Jesus as a hip-hop artist just spitting truth? Armies are coming at him, and he's just giving it to him. I wrote a little rap for the occasion. There's a note here. If they laugh, do not share it. Wow, you murder my dreams, people. Then finally, be sure both now and in the forever to come, victory belongs to our God. Like, after all of this, all these chapters, judgment, 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 chapter, chapter, judgment, judgment. And we get two verses. Did you guys read what they said? Did anybody notice it? Verse 20, "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs in which he deceived those who had been." Do you know what I believe this succinctness indicates? Like, the beasts, the false prophet, and the antichrist, right? And the lowercase antichrist, and the lowercase beasts, and the lowercase false prophets, throughout all time have been working and building and conniving. And they've only ever done it in any measure because God has allowed it. But it's going to come a moment where he will not allow it at all anymore. And it'll be just like this. And make no mistake about it. It's not just the leaders. It is those who received his deception, received the mark, and who worshiped his image. Those two will be thrown in the lake of fire, and the rest that were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds who gorged their flesh. Whew! So there's more to come in this story. Amen? More to come. Got to get into chapter 20, beginning next week. But I want you to see this, right? All of this mess that has been going on, that is going on, it's going to reach a hard and full stop. Amen? Let me close with two quick points of application and an invitation. All right. First point of application. Casey was right. I didn't ask him to, but just the Holy Spirit, you're right to remind us that vengeance belongs to the Lord, right? So are we supposed to go around here doing all the things our impulses sort of urge us to do? I want to blow up abortion clinics, and I want to go around and behead people who hurt little children. And I'm just being honest. I have these thoughts. God bless you if you don't. You're better than me. I do. No, I'm not. I'm supposed to, though, seek justice. I'm supposed to do it the right way. And there's a big difference between being a seeker of justice and a pursuer of vengeance. Right? You got to wrestle with these things. And I'm telling you, we should wrestle with these things. You know, here's the difference. I can tell you 1,000 stories. I'm going to tell you one that embarrassed the junk out of my wife. We were at a Kansas City Royals baseball game with her relatives, and these, like, 30 guys were on a company gathering thing, and they were all drunk, and a couple of them were particularly mouthy. And I said, I'm going to go up here and say something to them. So there's, like, 30 of them. I said, cool, I'll get beat up. But they're not going to keep talking like that with my wife and children sitting right here. They're just not, right? So I went up to seek justice, right? Like, and the justice looked like this. Hey, guys, stop. It's too much. Literally, like the vast majority of the guys were like, you're right. You know, you're right. We're being inconsiderate. These two guys are like, yo, what are you going to do about it? And so I say to them, why don't we go up here at the top part and discuss this further? I'm going to tell you, I don't know what I would have done. But they decided to go up there and just mumble and complain out of our earshot. And they stayed up there the rest of the game, right? Look back, I was like, did I do the right thing? Yes. Did I do it the right way? No. Right? What I should have done was when I asked them to stop and those two kept mouthing, that's when I turned it over to the authorities. I didn't. I basically said, I'll take you up to the woodshed, boys. I turned into a chubby John Wayne real quick, like. Don't laugh at that, Pilgrim. See, we're always wrestling with these tensions, and I want you to see this. We're playing out the things that all this is leading to. We're wrestling with these tensions, brothers and sisters, to live as righteous people. It's right that we wrestle with these tensions. We should always be searching for the right thing to do, and we'll stumble along the way, like I stumbled that day. And if you know me at all, it's good that they didn't take me up on that offer, because I probably would have done a wrong or wrong. I think I got to an age on the side where when you see me tighten up my belt, it's because I'm getting ready to do something that I'm scared my pants is going to fall down. I tightened up my belt before I went up there. You understand what I'm saying? Now, put that into any context. Casey and Christina stood up and spoke out. Something going on in the public right now. You read the paper, you'll see them quoted. But they stood up and spoke out with kindness and gentleness. Others in the meeting reverted to name calling. Right thing, wrong way. Casey, Christina, right thing, right way. Right? Sometimes it'll get you put in jail. Sometimes it'll get you killed. That's how far the enemy will go. But God says, endure. Keep doing it the right way. I can give example after example. We have to be people who seek justice. And it might cost us. It might hurt. We have to speak for the voiceless. We have to stand in for the weak. And when we see moral wrongs, we cannot be afraid to speak. But let us not become the ogres our lesser angels tempt us to be. Let us remain goodly and godly and upright. Patience, love, even gentleness. Let us seek to turn the fools from their foolish ways. My second application, if you're breathing, it's a good chance life is putting a whipping on you. I want you to see your king is taking notice of all the wickedness and having a plan for it. This is a call for the church to endure. It is. The whole book is a call for the church to endure. So he's calling for his people, endure, endure. Don't fall for their tactics. As you walk with me, and don't fall for despair as you walk amongst them. I want to see this church pursuing justice and not being discouraged. There's an up-and-coming theologian at My Life Matters named Luke Pearson. Stop laughing, Katie. They know Luke. This week, Luke gave us a message. The name of the message was discouraging discouragement. This is my favorite quote from his message. He said, I want discouragement to fear me. I want to roundhouse kick it in the face. The book of Revelation is a roundhouse kick in discouragement's face. Your God sees you and he sees them. Your God is calling to you to be righteous in the midst of foolishness. Your God is saying, don't fall for their tactics, but don't lose my voice. Don't fall for their tactics, but don't lose my voice. East Rock Community Church, I pray you ask God to help you shine and that we shine together. But don't fall for their tactics. Say amen. We don't lose his voice. Amen. Now an invitation. Is Christ residing in you? Have you given him permission to be the Lord of your life? Does he sit on the seat of your affections? Is he the king of your thoughts? When you look at your week, your resources, are you looking at enjoying them with him or outside of him? Right? And I can say, do you believe in the Lord? You say, yeah, right? I'm asking you, is he the Lord of your life? Because what he's going to come and deal with is not people who didn't only, you know, like believe in him as information, but people who didn't believe in him for life. So the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means he's here and flowing. The Bible says you'll be saved. Are you saved? Or do you save from the fury of the wrath of God? I pray the Holy Spirit makes you wrestle if you're not. Because when you wrestle with him, he's trying to pull you in the ring. Let's pray. God, encourage East Rock. And as we sing during our time of reflection, I trust you, Holy Ghost, to speak to us, to encourage the discouraged, to awaken those slumbering in apathy or cultural drunkenness, to make the silent voice ring with humble confidence, and to stamp out the ogrish among us. Do a work in each person and family that will lead East Rock to be a people who brings you glory in this community where you have placed us. And God, if there be a soul who is yet to name you Lord, give them such grace that they would believe on your work, that it counts for them, and that they receive you as the king of their heart. In Jesus I pray, amen.